Psalm 10, and we'll begin reading in the 4th verse, and we'll read to the 13th verse. Concentrating on one concept tonight, there's more in this psalm, as is obvious by looking at it. We're reading only a select few of the verses out of the entirety of it. I want to concentrate on a thought the Lord's really been dealing with my heart about, and particularly as I have a burden for revival for our nation, for the churches of our nation. I want to know what's hindering revival. What's the enemy of revival? And of course, the enemy of revival is sin. Nothing more or less. Sin in the lives of the people of God, not sin outside the church. Lost men are going to sin. Of course they are. That's to be understood and expected. It's not shocking for heathen to act like heathen. What is shocking, however, and that which grieves away the presence and power of the Lord is when the people of God began to go the way of the wicked and emulate and imitate the worldliness of those around them who do not know Jesus. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it. Father, give us grace tonight to understand the real nature of sin, what wickedness is at its core, that we might repent of any vestige of it that's in our own lives, in Jesus' name. And Father, I do ask, because I'm so conscious tonight, if it's not your Holy Spirit who works in power, then we have met in vain. And so I pray, O God, it would be more than dead religion tonight. There would be the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I've read these few verses because they detail the situation that I want to speak to tonight. You notice, if you read the psalm in its entirety, that the theme, or at least one of the principal themes, of this passage of Scripture is to identify the real nature of wickedness. As you read it with me just then, you notice the term wicked appearing twice in the verses that we've read. If you read the entirety of the psalm, you'd find it cropping up 5 times. In verse 2, you find the wicked. Verse 3, the wicked. Verse 4, the wicked. Verse 13, the wicked. Verse 15, the wicked and the evil man. Among the many things that the psalmist has to say about the nature of wickedness or the basic essence of evil, I want to point out 3 in this message tonight, all of which have to do with the wicked man's relationship toward the Lord. When we think of wickedness, quite possibly we envision an Adolf Hitler exterminating 6 million Jews in World War II. Or maybe we bring it a little closer to home and we think of a Ted Bundy serial killing his way across the country, or perhaps even this sniper team, this father and stepson sniper team that heartlessly shot down total strangers as they were going about their daily business. And all of that is, of course, wicked and evil. All of that qualifies as wickedness. But at the very core of the issue, wickedness is not primarily about how man treats other men, although wickedness does affect our relationship man to man, but the essence of evil is revealed in a person's relationship to and treatment of the one true God, the God of the Bible, as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the various and terrible ways that wickedness and evil manifest in human relationships stem from the way that the wicked person views and relates to the living God of the Bible. And our text tells us three things that reveals wickedness in a person's life, whether they ever turn into serial killers or snipers, whether they ever turn into heartless dictators who exterminate peoples, whether they do those kinds of things or not. Wickedness is defined by something much closer to home. Invisible, even often, to the human eye is wickedness. You may be surprised to discover what God defines wickedness as being, because when the Lord begins to define wickedness, it hits awfully close to home, even for some of us who consider ourselves decent and respectable citizens and church members. The fact is, there's a lot of wickedness dressed up in the robes of religion, even in the ranks of the professing church. When it comes to defining what a wicked person is like, what does the Bible have to say? Well, I want you to notice three essential elements of evil, three defining ingredients of wickedness and sin. First of all, the Bible says in verse 4 that the wicked person is one who dismisses the Lord from his mind. Wickedness is defined as dismissing God from the mind. The wicked man, the Bible says, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Just as was true when the Lord Jesus came to earth in the form of a baby to be our Savior, there was no room, Scripture says, no room for him in the inn. So it's true in the mind of the wicked man. There's no room in his life, in his mind, in his thoughts. He makes no room for the living God. Today's English version translates verse 4, a wicked man does not care about the Lord. In his pride, he thinks that God doesn't matter. The New Century Version, the wicked people are too proud. They do not look for God. There is no room for God in their thoughts. Now, this is the foundation of all that is wicked about any of us tonight. The seed of wickedness, the foundation of wickedness, is simply pushing the Lord out of my mind, allowing no room for God to be God in my life, in my thoughts, in my mind. We would call it practical atheism, living as if there is no God, conducting life, making my decisions, doing deeds, speaking words, thinking thoughts with no reference to the Lord at all. The very nature of sin tonight, beloved, is that of living life from a self-centered rather than a God-centered perspective and priority. You don't have to be a serial rapist or murderer to be defined as wicked. You don't have to be a thief or a liar to be evil at heart. You don't have to be a harlot or a whoremonger or a drunk or a drug addict or a pornographer or a pervert to be ungodly. In fact, the word ungodly means living apart from God. Now, here's one of the most basic spiritual principles in all the Bible. The godly man lives with his mind centered on God, whereas the wicked man lives as if there is no God. As far as his daily thoughts and actions go, God might as well not exist. The wicked never takes the Lord into account. The wicked person doesn't factor Christ Jesus into their equations. Now, that strikes a little too close to home, even for a lot of church members and occasionally religious people, because the truth of the matter is, many who profess to believe in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ never factor Him into their daily lives. Many of us spend our money. We engage in activities, we do our jobs, we go to school, we interact with those that we know, our classmates and co-workers and family and friends, and we do 1,000 other things every day as if there is no God. Rarely giving Him a thought, certainly not actively seeking Him on a regular basis with all of our hearts, How do you identify wickedness? We define wickedness in a thousand ways. We speak of wickedness in terms of how it hurts people. But the Bible defines wickedness simply in terms of self-absorbed living that centers in me and the moment rather than centering in the Lord and eternal realities. Wicked people are me-centered and materialistic, whereas godly people are Christ-centered and eternally minded. Colossians 3:3 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Set your affection on things above. Literally, it would be translated, continually orient your thoughts toward things above. Keep your mind on Jesus. Keep your mind on eternity. That's the mark of real godliness. That's the mark of real spirituality. True spirituality and godliness is about knowing the true God through Jesus Christ and keeping your life oriented on and around Him. True wickedness even can dress in church clothes and come to services, but true wickedness is recognizable by the fact that it ignores the true God for a pitiful substitute. Everyone serves and worships something. The Lord Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. He will love one and hate the other. He will cling to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Everybody serves something. Everyone worships something. They either serve and worship the true God through Jesus Christ, or they serve and worship a false god of their own invention or of satanic deception, but everyone serves some source of authority. The wicked man is identified by the fact that he serves himself. His focus is on himself through the pride of his countenance. He is absorbed in himself and in the momentary world in which he lives, so much so that he just doesn't have room for seeking hard after God. The essence of being saved and spiritual, the essence of having eternal life and abundant life, is defined in the Bible with these words. This is life eternal, John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life? Eternal life is not just a duration of life. It's not just how long you exist. Eternal life is a kind of life. It's a God-centered life. You recognize people who have eternal life because they are God-centered. Their life is zeroed in on knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 10:22, Jesus said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and no man knoweth who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." Now, occasionally someone would say, "I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus." In fact, there are multitudes of people today who say that. There are multitudes of Buddhists and Hindus, as well as Muslims, as well as jillions of other various fads and fancies and groups and peoples who would say without any hesitation, I'm not wicked because I believe in God. I believe in Him. I think about God. Well, but if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, alone through whom you can get to the Father, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the God that Jesus revealed, then you believe in a wrong God, a false God, a God of your own invention, because the real God, the true God, can only be known by means of believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, the Lord said, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." Now with that stroke of the pen, God had his prophet eliminate everything men boast in. Men boast in their might, their physical power. Men boast in their wealth, their accumulation of riches. Men boast in their wisdom, what they know, what they've learned, their educational attainments. Those are the things that men glory in. They glory in their wisdom. They glory in their riches. They glory in their might. But God said, none of that's worthy of boast. Only one thing is worthy of boast, and that is that you know me, the true God. You know who I am, and your life is centered in me. How do you define wickedness tonight? How would you define a wicked man? I'll tell you how God defines him. A wicked man is one who is so wrapped up in himself, he makes no priority out of seeking to know the true God. God is not in all his thoughts. He acts as if there is no God, and if the God of the Bible is insignificant. That's wickedness. The wicked man dismisses the Lord from his mind. Secondly, the wicked man disregards the Bible with his life. Verse 5, his ways are always grievous. That's not just grieving man, that's grieving God. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Now obviously, if the person of the true God is dismissed from a person's thoughts, if a person is not actively, aggressively seeking to know the true God, if that is not the ongoing interest and passion of his life, then it's just to be assumed that the precepts of God, the Word of God, will be totally ignored and considered completely irrelevant. The key phrase is the middle one in verse 5, thy judgments are far above out of his sight. The Contemporary English Version translates it, they can't understand your teachings. And that's what the idea behind judgments is. Thy judgments. The word has to do with the spiritual principles of the Bible. The judgments of God in this context have to do not with him bringing calamity on his enemies, but the judgment of God has to do with his precepts, the concepts of God, the spiritual principles by which the universe is ordered and runs. Thy judgments. The idea of the verse is that if you had to identify wickedness at its very core, at its very heart, the very essence of evil is a person who determines how they want to live and then disregards anything and anyone else, particularly the teachings of the Word of God. The heart of evil is that it does not care what God has to say to how they're living. And it spends no time, the evil person spends no time and no energy trying to find out what the Lord has to say about things. God's truth, God's teachings are totally disregarded, thrust away out of sight and out of mind. Psalm 119 verse 155 says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. They seek not thy statutes. Again, this finds too many professing believers in the camp of the wicked. Because multitudes who say they believe in God and believe in Jesus never take a moment out of their day to open his book and seek his will in the pages of the Word of God. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also have rejected you. You see, God accuses his own people in Hosea 4 6 of committing this basic element of evil, this basic ingredient of wickedness. They rejected knowledge. God gave them his word, he gave them his truth, and they didn't prioritize understanding it. Hosea 8:12, even the Lord went further and said, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Counted as a strange thing. Now you can contrast that with true godliness. In Psalm 1, the Bible said, blessed is the man. You're familiar with that, aren't you, many of you? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's how you recognize a godly man. That's how you recognize a man right with God, the Word of God, the judgments of the Lord. He seeks them with all of his seeking. He hungers to understand them. He confesses with the psalmist, thy words are sweeter than honey out of the honeycomb to my taste. He confesses with the psalmist, I opened my mouth and I panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Jeremiah 15:16. The prophet of God said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Well, when we think of wicked people, many things cross our minds. We think of a fraud or a liar. We think of a cheat. We think of somebody who mistreats others, abuses the innocent. But at the heart of the issue, wickedness is defined as a man-to-God relationship, not a man-to-man relationship. A man-to-God relationship. And the wicked person is identifiable by the fact that he turns his back on the truth of God, the written word of God, the Bible, and he chooses to live out of his own opinions and his own ideas rather than thus saith the Lord. I'll never forget one evening preaching a meeting in Central Texas. I preached that night on what a revived church looks like. And we looked at the scriptures in Acts chapter 4 and other places when the church was filled with the Spirit. We define from the Bible what a Spirit-filled church looks like. It's a wonderful passage. You do well to read it and meditate on it. Acts chapter 4 defines that Spirit-filled church as a church full of the boldness to testify the gospel, as well as a full of unity toward one another, like-minded, and they financially gave and took care of each other's needs. It's a wonderful picture of the way God wants His church to be. After I finished that night, one of the men of the church stopped me at the back door and he said, "Preacher, I know that what you preach tonight is right out of the Bible, but I have to tell you, that's not how I want my church to be." And I thought, there's the problem. My church. Whose church is this anyway? You see, wickedness is defined as rejecting the judgments of God and elevating my own opinions and my own ideas. And the result of that wicked choice to reject the light that God has given me is an increase in darkness. Under the point that nothing spiritual makes any sense at all to the individual who begins to walk down that path of evil. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus spoke of this. He said, "God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation." Now notice how these concepts are tied together. Exactly like Psalm 10, an exact parallel. Jesus said, this is what condemns men. They do not make room in their life for the Son of God. They push me out of their life. That's what our first verse taught us. The wicked man doesn't seek God. God is not in all his thoughts. Jesus said, that's what condemns men. They don't make room in their life for me. But notice how it continues on concerning the revelation of God, the Word of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. One of the most practical and important things you can do is make a priority daily of getting into your copy of the Bible and reading it and learning it and memorizing it and meditating on it and studying it. It's the mark of real spirituality. And constantly I have people say to me as I travel around this country, "Preacher, I don't read the Bible regularly because I'll tell you, I just can't understand what I read. I can't understand it when I read it." Well, I doubt that. I don't think the reason we don't read the Bible, I don't believe it's the parts that we don't understand that's giving us trouble. I believe it's the parts we understand all too well. I think that's why we're not reading the Bible more. Much too clear, much too plain to be comfortable. And so the wicked man is identified by the fact that he doesn't want light. He doesn't search out the judgments of God because he doesn't want the light of God's truth to shine on his life. He hides himself in the darkness, pushing away God's judgments. Say, "Oh, I can't understand them." He says, "They're far above, out of my sight." He thrusts them away. He rejects the light God has given and refuses to seek to understand. Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." That's how you recognize wickedness. Wickedness is identifiable by the fact that it dismisses God from your mind. Wickedness is identifiable by the fact that it disregards the Word from your life. It disregards the Word. And then thirdly and lastly, wickedness is identifiable. Not only does the Scripture say that the wicked will not seek after God, God is not in all his thoughts. Not only does it say, "Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight," but notice verse 6, and then we'll skip to verse 11. "He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved." for I shall never be in adversity. Verse 11, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And then verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. So the wicked person dismisses the Lord from his mind. The wicked person disregards the Bible with his life. And lastly, the wicked person denies the judgment in his future. He denies the judgment that's in his future. Wickedness is identified as short-sightedness. It is the short-sightedness of the wicked that allows him to perpetuate his sorry spiritual condition. The ungodly man dismisses the Lord from his thoughts. He disregards the Bible in his daily priorities, and it inevitably follows that he deceives himself to such an extent that he actually comes to believe that this life is all there is and that there will be no call to account before a holy God. Verse 11 says in today's English version, the wicked man says to himself, God doesn't care. He's closed his eyes and will never see me. Verse 13 translates like this in a couple of other translations. The wicked don't respect you. In their hearts they say, God won't punish us. Why do the wicked renounce God and say in their hearts, you will not call us to account? When you recognize wickedness, when you identify wickedness, don't forget this. This is one of the key ingredients. The wicked person is recognizable by the fact that he never gives a thought to the reality of the coming judgment, and he makes no effort whatsoever to prepare himself for the day when he must face God and give an account. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, it is once appointed unto man to die, and after that the judgment. Romans chapter 14, the Bible says, as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Revelation chapter 20 speaks of that final day. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The wicked person lives only for himself and for the moment. He dismisses God from his thoughts. He disregards the written word from his life. And so foolishly, he makes no attempt to prepare himself for the coming judgment. It is consistently true of the wicked that they live as if there will be no accountability and no judgment, and thus they're caught by surprise when it occurs. Still, one of the wisest counsels ever found in Scripture is in Amos 4:12, where the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. The reason that's wise counsel is because of Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. The Bible goes on to describe the horror of the moment. Those who despised the law of Moses, they were stoned without mercy. If there were two or three witnesses that could bring valid accusation against them. And the Bible says, how much worse punishment do you suppose they will be thought worthy of who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And then that verse, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you think of wickedness tonight and wicked people, do you automatically picture a Charles Manson or a Joseph Stalin?
Do you have in mind when you think of wickedness? Do you have in mind an evil dictator throwing men to the lions like a Nero in ancient Rome, or perhaps a heartless financier robbing people of their life savings? Most of us have some pretty concrete ideas of what a really wicked person is and does. The problem is, so does God. He has some pretty concrete ideas also. But His definitions seem to be quite different from ours. We want to define wickedness as something beyond ourselves, something more extreme and offensive than anything we're guilty of. I mean, we may not be perfect. We'll say that. Preacher, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not wicked. Right? Now, if you want to see a wicked man, preacher, I can show one to you, but it takes someone a whole lot worse off than I am to be wicked. According to the Word of God, wickedness is at heart a way of relating to the Lord. The core of wickedness. If you dismiss the Lord from your mind and live as if He did not exist and did not matter, that's the essence of evil. If you disregard the Bible with your life and push it far away from you in terms of ignoring it and having no interest in discovering what it teaches and how it applies to you, that's the essence of evil. If you deny the judgment in your future by making no preparation for the coming day when you're going to have to pass out of this mortality and face the God who created you and died for you, that's the very essence of wickedness. Wickedness. I know it's hard to swallow for many, especially those who see ourselves as moral and upstanding people, and particularly those who are church members, but that's the testimony of God. At its foundation, the essence of evil is living life in a me-centered way instead of a Christ-centered way. Dismissing the Lord, disregarding the Bible, denying the coming judgment. In short, living as if God and the things of God are of no importance. And that very definition, if that definition is to be believed, then there may well be wicked people right here in this church service, right here tonight. Now I say to you, if that's true, if you find yourself described by this, if you would admit of yourself, if you see it and can recognize it and acknowledge it, if you would say, I find too much of me in that statement concerning the wicked, not seeking after God, not making room for the Lord in his thoughts. I find too much of me in that verse that talks about the judgments of God, the spiritual principles of God being pushed far away out of my sight. I find too much of me in that verse which talks about the wicked man not making any serious preparation for the coming day of judgment. There's too much of me there. Well, if that's so, if you'll admit it about yourself, can I tell you there's a simple cure for you? It's defined in Scripture like this: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, turning from your wickedness and your self-centeredness, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus to do for you what you can never do for yourself, namely forgive you and cleanse you of that wicked heart and make you right with God. The simple solution and the key to everything spiritual is this: reorient your life around Christ. Repent of having done what Psalm 10 describes, and by faith in Christ begin to do the opposite. Center your mind and your life on the living God through Jesus Christ. Seek the truth of the Bible with all of your seeking. Make it the great priority of your heart to know and understand God's judgments and precepts. And prepare yourself for the day when you will see the Lord face to face, so that you may hear the wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that you may have entered this church service in a condition of wickedness, but you don't have to leave that way. Not only can He forgive you and change you, it is His great joy to do so, if you will only repent and trust in Him. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And I tell you tonight, if you're thirsty, if you're tired of wickedness, if you're tired of a life that centers on you, if you're tired of a life that's frustrating and unfulfilling, I'll tell you tonight, there's help and hope in Jesus if you'll come to it. Do you recognize wickedness? Do you see any of this in your own life? Do you find in you a wicked heart that dismisses the Lord? Do you find in you a wicked heart that disregards the Bible? Do you find in you a wicked heart that denies the judgment? If so, do something about it while there's still time. Stand as we pray. Father, this evening I ask you that your Holy Spirit might personalize the Word of God to our individual lives, right where we are, whoever we are. Father, there's been a real battle in the heavenlies, I know, in this meeting and over this meeting, and I just pray that the gospel of Christ might prevail. And I want to throw my prayer in with the prayers of the saints the world over, that you, O God, might exalt Jesus and might draw your own to Him in brokenness and repentance unto salvation for those who need to be saved and for those who are already saved but have given place to a backslidden heart of wickedness, that you might draw your children to a fresh place of surrender, where they can be identified by the fact that they're thinking about you all the time, they're seeking your word with all of their might, and they're preparing themselves for the judgment with all the resources at their disposal. I ask you to help us all in that regard. In Jesus' name, amen.